Guess what? We are his vessels. So we're available to him. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Some of you can quote this, I hope. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Does that say all or does that say a handful? Oh, okay. Glad you're paying attention there. They were all. Every single one of them. All were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's a very important key right there. It's got to be directed and ordered by the Spirit. Amen? It's got to be ordered by the Spirit. Now, there's two factions that we deal with every time we come to an apostolic service like this. I'm sorry, I know many of you have been standing for a bit. I'm going to try to hurry this up. But the one faction is this. Oh, man, I could judge that one that was in the Spirit per se because that was obviously their flesh. And then you got the other ones on the other side of that same coin that have the opposite opinion. And so, and that's not even what I came to deal with, so I don't even know why I mentioned it, but food for thought, I guess. You can put that in your sandwich and eat it. Amen. It feels good in the house of the Lord. You know, one of the most relaxing things for me is a move of the Holy Ghost. I love it. There's nothing like it. Amen. Why don't you put down your Bibles? Let's ask the Lord to speak to each of us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, for the evidence of your Spirit already moving in this place. I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for every soul and mind and heart that's in this place tonight. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. One more comment on what I mentioned just a moment ago, and that is one of the reasons why we have that kind of order where we have, it's not that we're segregationists or we're separatists or anything like that, although in many respects we might be in terms of I want to be separate from this world, but men and women on either side of the church, because that gives particularly the women, the freedom and the liberty to worship as they will without being infringed. Now, us big, fat, burly men, we can infringe on that liberty. Believe me, I have many times. Amen. Not in that way, but I mean in without knowing. My wife's like, Jared, pay attention. Lift up your head and look at where you're going. And I realize, okay, I guess I was not paying attention. But the book, the text that we had tonight in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is a very common passage of Scripture that will be used in Pentecostal churches all over. Acts 2 and 1 talks about the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And oftentimes, and I even thought about it tonight, you can spend a lot of time stressing the unity of that scripture where it says they were all with one accord in one place. And that's absolutely true. It's absolutely necessary. If we want a genuine move of the Holy Ghost, just like at the very beginning of the service where Brother Larson was leading us in worship, I noticed that very first song, every voice and every mind, Brother Larson, was unified. And we came together with the plea to God to let it rain. We all came together, and there was not any ulterior agendas or motivations. There was just an authentic prayer. God, I didn't check every face, but it seemed to me like the vast majority, maybe everybody here, was singing along with that simple song, Lord, let it rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. And that's exactly the mindset that the apostles found themselves on the day of Pentecost when they went to that upper room and began to pray. They prayed, Lord, send the promise. Send the promise. Send the promise. Jesus said, I'll go ye therefore to Jerusalem, and I'll send the promise of my Father upon you. And wait, tarry ye there until you be endued with power from on high. That is the gift. That is the promise from the Father. And you got to understand, I'm going to give you a little background here, that Pentecost was a particularly special day for the Jews. This was not just any ordinary day. This was one of three feasts that occurred on an annualized basis where the Jews, the nation of Jews, would travel from wherever their respective homes are, if possible, and make their way to Jerusalem for a purpose, celebrating, commemorating, memorializing the day of Pentecost. This was the Feast of Weeks. This was this was the conclusion of the Feast of Weeks. This was a period of time where they celebrated the first taking in of the harvest. They have spent an inordinate amount of time. Actually, it's probably an ordinate amount of time because everybody did it. But it was a significant amount of effort and energy that went into their field, that as they planted seeds, they worked, and they worked through perhaps blood, sweat, and tears. They would labor day in and day out. And this Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks, this time of celebration was there so they could celebrate the first fruits. The first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. First fruits, the first fruits of their labors. In fact, Scripture tells us in Exodus 23, verse 14 through 17, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is feast number one. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So this is a time celebrating God's provision. God's carrying them through. Verse 16, and then the Feast of the Harvest, or the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown into the field, also known as the Feast of Weeks. This is that second feast that the children of Israel would celebrate. And the third was in the next phrase, and Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. So number one, celebrate provision of God, the ability to have seeds to plant in the first place. Second, the fruit, the first fruits. And third, the end gathering, when all of the fruit of the field have been gathered in. Verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I will note that this feast occurred before that last feast. This was directly in the center, the first and the third. The second one was the Feast of the Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks. But this feast happened before number three. Everybody can count. One, two, three, right? So number three, the next one after Pentecost, or after the Feast of Harvest, after the Feast of Weeks, is the Feast of the Ingathering, which, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to just point this out. I think it's important. It's a crucial note to make. The Bible says that this feast, the Feast of Ingathering, occurred in the end of the year. In the end of the year. It was celebrated at the end of their calendar year. At the end of that cycle. And at the end of time, we as the children of God, we, I believe, I think this is worth making this application, that the Pentecostal church that took place on the day of Pentecost, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, we are the first fruits, or that was the first fruits, in Acts chapter 2, of the seed of the labor that God had put into his field. But there's coming a day, and it's coming ever sooner, and we're getting ever closer to it. Amen. That the Lord will cause us to celebrate the feast of the ingathering, and all of his fruit will be gathered in. He's going to take us all home. There's not going to be another time of labor. There's not going to be another time of first fruits and rest. The time of the Passover was, the time of Pentecost, the time of this Feast of Weeks and this Feast of the Harvest was a time of rest, an initial rest after hard work had been done. And so they get to take a breath. It's the first fruit from the field. It's on the table. What we just did was not a waste of time, but that we can now partake. We can now enjoy the fruit of our labor. Amen. Later in Exodus chapter 34, the Bible, the Lord reiterates these three feasts. And you can read it for yourself in the interest of time. I'm not going to read it for you, but that's Exodus 34 and 18, and then 22 through 23. But literally, he goes through again and just reinstantiates that need for the all males to present themselves before the Lord three times at these three specific feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this one, verse 22, he calls it the Feast of Weeks, the first fruit of wheat harvest, and the Feast of the Ingathering at the year's end. When Jesus died on Calvary, he became the lamb that was shed for the Passover. This was the completion or the absolute fulfillment of the law. I don't have time to get into all the minute details. Perhaps you can join us in a Bible study if you want to know more about the various sacrifices and the ceremonies and the process of the Jewish lifestyle back in the old day and how it applies to today. But suffice it to say this, that they on a regular basis would make a sacrifice of their very best lamb without blemish. They would care for this lamb. They would preserve it. They would handpick it out of the flock, and then they would use that lamb as their sacrifice. It was a very personal process. They did not just randomly select a lamb. Oh, I don't like this one. Let me grab it. No. Many times I've heard one preacher describe it this way, that it became like a family pet to them. It was very personal. It was many times kept within the home instead of outside of in the flock, in the pasture. Would be cared for. And not all of this. This is just for you to try to understand, try to imagine what I want you to put your mindset in the mindset of these Jews when they came to give this gift to the Lord. That it was a ceremony, but it wasn't just a ceremony. It was religion, but it wasn't just religion to them. It was very personal to them. They took their own and gave it to the Lord. And Jesus, in his death on Calvary, on that cross, we're going to get into this in just a moment, but I want to just kind of summarize it, put it in your mind this way, that he was that lamb. He was that lamb. Instead of us having to go into our own field or care for and feed and take care of a lamb of our own, Jesus became that lamb. And he said, I'm going to take on not just the sins of one or a household for a year, but I'm going to take on the sins of the world forever. Amen. He was, in that way, he was the completion of the Mosaic law. It wasn't that the Jews were wrong. They were obeying Jehovah. They were obeying the commands of God. At their time, it was absolutely necessary to do what they were doing. Amen. But the Lord and the people, actually, I talked about it a little bit this morning, but the people came to this realization, I can't do it. I can't meet all this criteria. I can't achieve all of the 600 plus laws of the Old Testament. I can't do it on my own. Amen. And God said, don't worry. I've got a plan for you. I'm not going to just expect you for all of eternity to bring your blemishless, clean, perfect lambs to sacrifice for your blood, for your sin. Not going to expect you to take that innocent lamb and put it on an altar over and over. I'm going to just take care of that problem myself. And what a great sacrifice he gave. He made, amen, the perfect one, the one without sin, the one who was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He never faltered. He never failed. Amen. Yet the temptation was there. Hallelujah. Every man in this house, I want you to know, amen, that Jesus was tempted with every temptation that you're tempted with in 2026. Every lady in this house, you need to understand that Jesus was tempted in every point, like as you are. Amen. In 2026, amen, he understands the pain. He understands the weight. Hallelujah. Yet he remained pure. He remained without blemish. Amen. Hallelujah. In the Mosaic law, there was a requirement to offer the Passover sacrifice in the place which the Lord shall come to place his name. Deuteronomy 6 and 16, verse 2 says, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord shall choose to place his name there. This is why the children of Israel had to go to Jerusalem. That's why the men had to present themselves before the Lord, because this was the place that he chose. You want to be a part of this thing? Got to come here. Got to bring your lamb. Got to make your sacrifice in memorial of the Passover. In memorial of the Passover. What was the Passover? The Bible, many of you may already know, but let me just try to hit it briefly. In Exodus chapter 12. Before the children of Israel were exiting Egypt, there was a judgment that the Lord sent to Egypt and the children of Israel who did not listen to the command of the Lord. And this was designated as the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Interesting. I can't stop at every single point, but understand, this is hyper specific to every individual. God had a count. He knew the Bible tells us that he knows the very number of the hairs on our head. He knew exactly who was in which house, how many were there, and what they needed. And same is true today. You might feel like you're alone, you're lost, you're sitting in Egypt somewhere, and God's forgotten all about you, but he knows. He knows what you need. All right, verse 3, so let's go on to verse 4. If the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And notice this. Here's where I'm getting ready to do the great reveal of the title. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, everybody, no exception, whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 7. Wow. Did we just read verse 6? Okay, so let's read it again. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th of the day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And then it goes on to say, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and lived bread, bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden with all water, but roast with fire his head and his leg. Goes on to tell you how to do it, how to do it, how to do it. At the very end, I want to read verse 10. It says, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until morning, ye shall burn with fire. Pentecost was a day, the word Pentecost just means 50th. Just means 50. But it was 50 days after the celebration of the Passover. And the Passover is what we just read, where the children of Israel came in. The whole congregation of Israel had to take a flock 14 days and then slay it. And then they were to eat that, consume it. And if they had too much for their family, they had to share it with their neighbor. And then they brought it all together. It was like a potluck deal just for those ones. And it was just a perfect prescription for every person had an equal amount. And the purpose of this was so that the angel of death would pass over their house and prevent them from being judged. They needed that blood of that innocent lamb. They needed that sacrifice that they consumed, that they put on the inside of them. I've already mentioned that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be that sacrifice. I'm going to be that lamb. And he was slain on Calvary. He was put on the cross. And yes, friend, he did bleed. And yes, he died. It was his plan from the very beginning to set up this pattern, to establish this plan. It was his plan, I would even say, for the children of Israel to go into Egypt so he could deliver them in this way, so he can show them that I am going to be with, I'm going, this most dismissible, this most meager feeling thing about your entire existence, these lambs. Everybody made fun. Egyptians hated the Israelites because they were shepherds. They were shepherds for a reason. Because God knew that they needed these lambs, these precious sheep, these innocent creatures who have no ambition in them. That's not pursuing, or it's not making, is not a predator of any kind, but they are totally at the whim or at the protection of the shepherd. These precious lambs, these innocent lambs, would be the salvation of the children of Israel. What better animal, what better symbol could God choose? Amen. I don't want to spend too long here, but let me tell you, amen, that God took this plan, this perfect plan, amen, of Passover and this process of sacrifice for one distinct purpose. He wanted you to know that what he was going to do on the day of Pentecost is personal. It's personal. So that's the title, Sister Lydia. Kind of anticlimactic, huh? It's okay. Pentecost is personal. God does not want you to have just this ceremonial, religious, ritualistic relationship with him. He doesn't want you to have a relationship that's driven or motivated by some outside party, some outside force. Whether that's condemnation, or that's your grandma, or that's the preacher, or that's your goody-two-shoes friend. No, God does not want anybody to have a relationship with him out of obligation. That's not a relationship. God wants Pentecost. You can think about Pentecost, and I've had the same ideas in my own mind. I think as Pentecost, just, you know, it's just very common, very easy for folks to just stereotype. Boom. This is what a Pentecost is. White shirts, ties, big old shiny buckles. I don't know. Boring black suits. Some of y'all don't have very boring suits. You guys have really nice suits on. I have the boring suits. Dresses, hair done up, real tall, and crazy. But you know why? Do you know why? There's so much, and some of these labels apply, some of them don't. But you know why? Let me just choose the one for the sake of reference, the crazy one. You know why everybody's so crazy? Because it's so personal. God is not interested in you just coming through and going through some ritualistic. I understand structure and I appreciate it. In fact, it's necessary. You've got to have some structure in your life. If you don't have structure, I'm about to rat us out. This is an ongoing point of contention. Structure is necessary. We've got to have structure. We've got to have that order. That's why it's so important. Thank you, Brother Larson, again, for being so willing. I'm not pandering. I'm just being grateful. Because if we allow too much personality, then God no longer receives glory. And the whole purpose of this thing is for God to receive the glory. In fact, the whole purpose in your life, Brother Singh, whatever God does through you, the souls of men, you were telling me the other day, somebody at a gas station you were talking to, and God moved on your heart, and you started praying for this person. He said, I don't ever do that. Well, now you do. Why? Because God said, I've got to get some glory out of this situation. And Brother Singh stepped outside of his comfort zone. And do you think that he was looking for somebody to say, whoa, look at me, I'm super spiritual. What a boda boda boo. No. He's not. He was there doing it because he wanted that soul who has a life, who has an eternity. Do we understand how important this is? It's so easy for us to start going through the motions. Amen. Some of you are hung up on the fact that I was faking tongues. And let me just tell you something. Amen. I want you to know, amen, that God wants to do a great work. Amen. In this place. And the enemy, the enemy wants to counteract everything the Lord wants to do. And I want you to know that Pentecost is as real as that next breath that you're getting ready to take, as the money in your account or not. What happened in Acts chapter 2 that we just read about, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Jesus said, Up. It's my time. It's Passover time. The day of Pentecost is here. Why did he choose the day of Pentecost? Because it was the last day of the feast. It was the conclusion. It's over. We're done. We're done with that lifestyle. We're done with this ceremonial approach. We're going to put the cap on this, and now it's time for a new future, a new time. Amen. The symbolism, the shadowing, the foretelling of the Old Testament was there to serve this specific purpose, that one day Almighty God would robe himself in flesh, amen, and live a perfect, sinless life so you and I could have a sacrifice to put in our personal homes that we can consume. Now, you got to understand that what they were supposed to do with that lamb, what they were supposed to slay the lamb. They were supposed to put the dagger in and to cut. They were the ones that were supposed to spill the blood. They were the ones, amen, that took the blood out of the body of that lamb or out of the cup or wherever. And then they dashed it on the posts and on the threshold of their home. Amen. They were the ones. Hallelujah. Amen. Church, don't look now. Amen. But we were the ones that put his body on that cross. We were the ones that drove the nails into his hands and into his wrists. It was your sin and my sin, amen, that hung him on that cross. Hallelujah. Amen. But not for the sole purpose of me just to preach a convicting message, Sister Barbara. Amen. To cause tears and to jerk at your emotional heartstring. That's not the objective. The objective was for us to take that precious blood and put it on our homes. In your home. Don't try to go another week without his blood applied to your home. What if that day of judgment comes? What if the angel of God comes, said it's time? It's time for this house. You don't know what your future holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. God may have already sent the angel your direction. Brother Jared, are you just trying to appeal to my emotion? No, just applying the word of God. But if you have the blood applied, if you take that blood and apply it to your home, too many times we're sitting there looking at the other homes and saying, "What? Is there blood on that? Is there blood? Did you check your posts? What about your home? You see any red stains?" We need the blood of Jesus. That is what is going to save us. But I read that last verse in verse 10 for a reason. Verse 10, I want to read it again of Exodus chapter 12. It says, "Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire." Let nothing of it remain. What God has given to us in this service tonight, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. What God has put into this service tonight was a result of his sacrifice. And his expectation for us is to consume all before the morning. Before we leave. If they hadn't committed that sacrifice, if they hadn't made that sacrifice to the Lord, if they hadn't drawn that blood from the lamb, they would have nothing to put on the table. But because the sacrifice was made, they had the sustenance that they needed to sustain the journey. Because Jesus himself, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus was sacrificed, because he hung on that cross, because his blood is now available. If you take that blood and apply it to your home, My friend, tonight you have enough sustenance to sustain you on this journey. You may be struggling tonight. You may be wanting more from God. You may be desiring something from God. Well, here's your answer. God said that He gave it to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? Hallelujah. Too often we stand like those priests, like those Pharisees, like the Sadducees in that synagogue standing. I'm scared to move. What if that miracle's for you? No, as a matter of fact, I'll correct that. The miracle is for you. You don't have to wait until, Brother Nelson, I was so moved this afternoon. Amen. A young lady by the name, her name was I'm going to mute this thing. Hallelujah. And we stand here. We stand on the sideline and say, well, because so-and-so's leading, or because this is happening, or because that's happening. Jesus is looking. Is it good? Is it okay? Is it lawful to do good on Sabbath? Can I just work? Can I just do what I came to do? Can I just heal? My blood's already here. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. My blood's already flowing. Hallelujah. I've got to be careful here. Amen. I'm in dangerous territory right now. Amen. I feel like God wants to do something. Something spectacular. Come on, church. Let's talk to the Lord right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm telling you tonight, God did not go to those great lengths. Amen. Spill His precious blood. Amen. Set up the pattern for millennia so we could just go through the motion. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the glory of God. Amen. That was coming. Amen. Just a few moments ago. I'm thankful for that river. Amen. That's still flowing in this room. Amen. It's available to anybody that will. But friend, you got to will. You got to come. You got to be willing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said, Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, break it, and gave it to the disciples. Up until this point, it was par for the course. Same old, every single year. Brother Josh, break the bread, get the wine, sit down. Every single year, we bless this bread. It's a memorial. We do it every year. Every single year, we come to Jerusalem. Every single year, We go to the place where the Lord set his name. Every single year, we slay the lamb. Every single year, we break the bread and we bless it. But this year, Brother Chad, is different. He blessed it. He broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." What did he just say? This is my body. Verse number 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." That's why I did it. Jesus became the Lamb of the final Passover. Jesus became the permanent propitiation, Sister Tori, for our sins. Jesus' blood, that crimson stream, that one drop, was not for some distant ceremonial ritual somewhere in the Middle East. It's for those of you sitting in this sanctuary right now. It's still just as powerful as it did when it flowed in Israel. It's still just as beautiful. It's still so capable. The Bible says, "By his stripes I am healed." Why his stripes? Because those stripes produced blood. You need a healing? I'm telling you, the power in the blood of Jesus can heal you. It has nothing to do with my hand on anybody's head. It has nothing to do with the oil in that virgin olive oil bottle. These are scriptural symbols. I can answer it. We can talk about them. But the power comes from the Lamb. How more personal can you get? No, you didn't raise this lamb. You didn't put this sheep in your home. You didn't care for it. You didn't feed it. But he gave his body, gave his blood for you to consume. It doesn't get any more up close and personal than that. What you witness tonight, Brother Brody, you sit on that pew faithfully every Sunday. What you're witnessing around here is not just a sham. It's because mom and dad got a hold of something personal. I seen you at camp a number of times getting a hold of a personal relationship with God. That's what it's all about. There's nothing to do with how high you can jump, how loud you can sing, how fast you can run. It's personal. The evidence that God gives to us of this personal relationship, that we have now become a member of his family. I mentioned, we talked about Feast of Weeks being the feast of the first fruits after the labor, after the period of time where hard work. Bible tells us in Isaiah 28 and 11, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. Are you weary? Are you tired? You feel like you've been putting in the work, trying to do what's right? Friend, God's got rest for you. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. What is? Stammering lips and another tongue. When you have that personal experience, when you have this personal Pentecost, you're going to have a personal conversation with him. There are some churches that try to teach you, hey, this is how you speak in tongues. Hub, 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 hub. Repeat after me. That's not going to get you very far. Pentecost is personal. You need a personal relationship with God. We read it in our text as we all stand together, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to skip down to verse 4. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Individually, the Spirit gave it to them. The Spirit gave them the ability. That's what the word utterance means, the ability to speak. As the Spirit gave them the ability to speak, they received the Holy Ghost. I want you to understand that when I speak in tongues, I'm not seeking to elevate myself above anybody. I'm just having a personal conversation with God. He's been so good to me. Why? Why do you need a personal language? Why do you need that personal communication? Because every other language in this world has been perverted, has been corrupted. Every other language has a curse word, has a perverted articulation of some idea and concept, but not that heavenly language. It's the only language that you cannot pervert, even if you wanted to. Oh, yes. Yes. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, verse 37, Acts chapter 2, Peter was speaking to a group of men and women. Preached a very convicting message to them. The Bible says when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, shall we do? What can I do about this? Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is not hard. You're not going to have to hold your mouth a certain way, learn how to hula hoop. No. It's repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as we read in verse 4, they will begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Let's lift our hands to the Lord right now. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your presence tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, he's still here. Oh, let that blood flow through this place. Come on, that's where the real power is.
Why don't you come and taste and see that the Lord is good?